Let's open in God's Word this morning and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, we're all very familiar with this chapter now, and that's good for us because it's a chapter worth our remembering, especially as we live in the church with one another. I'll begin with the last verse of chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way or a superior way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And the word charity means love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And now we consider this morning just the first phrase in verse 8, charity never faileth. In verse 8, we come to the third main paragraph in this chapter. The first three verses address the preeminence of love, verses 4 through 7, the practice or the behavior of love, and now beginning in verse 8 through the end of the chapter, the permanence of love. And in this last section, I see four sermons, and I hope that these four sermons will be as beneficial to you as what we've already considered. We want to look just this morning at that first phrase in verse 8, charity never faileth. And I want to focus this morning not so much on why Paul is saying this, but why Paul can say this. Love never fails. Love will never fall away, in contrast to what comes later in the verse, which we'll consider this evening. And there's a reason that Paul says this, and I want to get at that tonight, which has to do with Corinth and life in the church in Corinth, but there's also a reason that Paul can say this, that charity never fails. And that's because God is love, and God is eternal, and God's love is eternal. And that's what I want us to meditate on this morning, especially as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So, charity never faileth. And we'll look at that from the perspective of God's love, the unfailing love of God. Notice first the idea, second the basis, and then third the expression or manifestation. We live in a world of failure. What is there in your world that you can depend on? Everything fails, everything will fail. It's the world that we live in. Just consider what's around you in the natural sphere, in the sphere of science and the creation. God's curse is on this creation as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. And so we deal with death in our lives from day to day. Just think of the season of the year that it is fall and the leaves fall to the ground. You pick a piece of fruit and you leave it sitting on the table for just a few days and it rots. We have perishable items, so many of them. And these things that we deal with in our day-to-day life are a part of a broader principle that's at work in the whole universe. That this universe is under a curse and under a state of death and is failing. And you can look more closely at material possessions. What does the scripture say about your possessions? Well, they're treasures where thieves and break through and steal, and where moth and rust corrupt. And so you have a car, and after 10 years or 15 years, it's rusty and broken down and hardly usable. And you have a house, and it was new, and you've remodeled it, and it wears out. Riches take wings and fly away, the scriptures tell us. And so you set your heart on money, and it fails you. And what's true of the created world around us and of our possessions is even true of our relationships. Earthly relationships are not forever. A young man and a young woman marry, they build a life together, they have children, and sickness comes and takes one of them away in death, and there's an end. Or sin comes into the relationship, and the one whom you love fails you. What is there that you can depend on? Or just consider yourself, your own life. What is your life? The scriptures say it's a vapor that lasts a little while and then vanishes away. A vapor, a little wisp of fog in a pothole on the road, and the sun comes out and it's gone. Our minds deteriorate. We can't depend on our memory. Our flesh deteriorates. We can't depend on human strength. Everything is passing away. And now in this world of things that pass away, this world of failure, this world in which you cannot depend on things, there's one thing that never fails. Charity never faileth. The word that's used here for fail in the original Greek has two different senses or ideas that really help us to get at the real meaning of this word. The first idea of fail, and probably the most common used in the Bible, has the idea of falling off or decaying. And so you can think of the leaves that fall off the tree. And they're dead, and they decay, and they disappear. And that's the way the scripture uses this word, for example, in James chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. James chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. But the rich, or let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. There's the word. The flower withers under the heat of the sun. And so you think of a daylily, and it comes out in the morning brilliant and a strong petal, full color, and it melts before the day is done. Charity never faileth. In its root meaning, the word here means to be hissed or booed off a stage. To be hissed or booed off a stage, as a bad performer would be hissed or booed off a stage. Love isn't like that. Love is dependable. It always has a place, we could say, on the stage of what God is doing, not only in time, but also to eternity. It never fails. I think what captures the idea best in the English language is the expression holding one's own. And so we say she can hold her own in any argument. Or we say he was very sick, but now he's holding his own. And the meaning is to maintain your position or your condition and your strength in spite of difficulties. That's the idea here. And it's not saying so much something about what love does. We've seen what love does in the previous verses, and that includes that love bears all things and that love endures all things. But now we're being told why love does this. And it's because love is everlasting in its character. Love is unfailing in its character. That's the character of love. And that in contrast to the other two verbs that are used in the word, in the text, there's three things that we have here in the King James English. Prophecy shall fail, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away. In contrast to that, love never faileth. But now, of course, that raises a question in our minds, especially from our lives and our experience, and that is, how can love be said to be unfailing and eternal? Because we have all experienced the failure of love, and I dare say that the deepest pain and hurt that we experience comes from the failure of love, so much so that it's the case for some that it's hard to ever love again, or especially to love the one who has failed you in love, to forgive them. And I think God, the scriptures even understand that. Think about what God says about marriage. There's a ground, one biblical ground for divorce, and that's the failure of love, the unfaithfulness of the husband or the wife. It doesn't dissolve the marriage bond, which is till death, but God allows the one who has been failed to put away the unfaithful spouse. That's God's way of acknowledging the pain of failed love. And so we ask the question, how can it be said that charity never faileth? And the answer is, and has to be this, that the love that never fails is the love of God. And the only human love that will last to eternity is the bond that we have together in the love of God. The scriptures tell us that even our marriages are not for eternity. Jesus says in heaven there's neither marrying nor giving in marriage, but there is a love eternal, and that's our love for one another in Jesus Christ, the love between believers. And that's part of what Colossians 3 verse 14 means when it says we should put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfection is heaven. And this is the perfect bond that will be ours in heaven. And that's also the key to love in marriage as well. Think of what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 to husbands who are to dwell with their wives with understanding. He says, considering that you are heirs together of the grace of life. Here it is. Here is what holds a godly couple together, that they're one in the Lord, that they are equal recipients of the grace and the gift of God in salvation. There is a love that never fails. That's the eternal love of God. Now, as we've gone through this chapter, I've warned against our waxing eloquent in admiration of love. This is not a poetic admiration of love, this chapter, but it's a call to action, and it's a rebuke of where love has failed in the Corinthian congregation, and he calls them to be patient, to be kind, not to be envious, not to be proud, to be humble, to behave appropriately, not to be self-seeking. That's the way we are to understand the confrontation of this word of God with us. But now when we come to chapter 8, we've moved on from the activity of love to the character of love. We can stop and we can exalt in love, we can praise love, because the love that we're talking about here is God's perfect love. Or we could say, as we exalt love, we are exalting God himself, who is love. Why is love unfailing? Why is love eternal? Because God is love, and God is eternal, and God is unfailing. And that's the basis now for the eternal character, the unfailing character of love. Love is one of the attributes of God. And when we speak of the attributes of God, it's important for us to remember the attribute that we could say defines all the other attributes, and that's the attribute which we call the simplicity of God. And the simplicity of God refers to two things. First, that God is His attributes. God is His attributes. So God is love. The attributes of God are more than simple characteristics of God. We might say of someone, she's a loving person, or he is a happy person, but we're just ascribing a characteristic to that person. That person is not entirely defined by that. We're just saying they're like this. God, however, is His attributes. And so all love has its source in the character of God Himself. If you want to know what love is, you have to consider who God is. No one can love without first loving God. No one can love without first knowing God's love. And so John writes things like this in 1 John 4. 1 John 4, and this is where we find that expression, God is love. And that's an expression that's given a very few of the characteristics and the attributes of God, that God is this. 1 John 4, verse 7, but 1 John 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Sorry, that's 1 Peter 4. 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It comes from God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. We cannot love without being born of God and knowing God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And here you see that intrinsic to the character of God, descriptive of who God is love. And to know God is to know love. And so, verse 16, he says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So the love that we speak of here is the eternal love of God. I said this characteristic called the simplicity of God means first that God is his attributes, but it also means this, that when we talk about one of the attributes of God, we must remember all the other attributes of God, because all of the attributes of God are complementary. They're all one in Him. And so as we talk about the love of God, we must remember that God is just, that God is immutable, that God is holy, and so on. So the love of God is just. The love of God is holy. The love of God is immutable. And now specifically, God's love is eternal because God Himself is eternal. What does that mean? Well, eternity is more than an extension of time backward and forward. Eternity is more than just an existence that goes on to perpetuity that never ends. Rather, that God is eternal means that God is self-existent and that He lives outside of the restrictions of time that come on the creature. That He has His existence from Himself and from no other, that He can and that He does exist on His own apart from the creature. And so we read in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created. And there's a great contrast there between what's created and God. We have a beginning. Everything that we know in this world and universe has a beginning, but God already was. God is not bound by that beginning. In the beginning, God was there. And God created the beginning. Before He made the world, He existed. And so we speak of the attribute of the aseity of God, His self-existence, which is captured in the beautiful covenant name of God, which refers not only to His immutability, I am Jehovah, I change not, but also to His eternal self-existence. I am that I am. The God who has life in Himself. God is eternal. And now in relation to love, we have to say that love eternally existed in the nature of God. He didn't become a God of love after he had created the creature and man as the object of his love. It wasn't the case that after man fell into sin, God suddenly had someone on whom he could bestow his pity, and so that he began to be a God of love who showed his pity after man fell into sin. No, from eternity, God is love. That's the basis for what we're saying here, that charity never faileth. Now that, of course, raises a question. How could it be that God is eternally a God of love? And the answer is twofold. In the first place, God is a God of love in his triune life. That is an eternal, perfect fellowship of love. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, three persons in one being. Augustine said, there are three persons, but there is one mind. He spoke of the unity of the will of God. And in their eternal life together, the Father and the Son behold one another and hold one another in love. John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And 1 Corinthians says of the Holy Spirit that he, like none other, knows the mind of God. And so we think of Jesus' words in John 17 that he speaks of the love wherewith thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. You have the eternal covenant life of the Godhead. God is love. As the eternal existing God, as the self-existing God, as the one who has life in himself, he doesn't need man to love. And yet he's pleased to do that, and we see that also in eternity. God's love is eternal not only in regard to his love for himself, but also in regard to his eternal decree to manifest and to show that love to the creature in Jesus Christ. And that's a particular love for his elect in Christ Jesus. And so we speak of not only the covenant of the Trinity, but the covenant of redemption. God eternally loved the Son, and eternally loved him not only as the second person of the Godhead, but as the second person of the Godhead who would become man as the mediator. And he loved us in him. And here we understand election and foreknowledge as the eternal love of God. In Romans 11, verse 5, election is spoken of this way, as election of grace, that is, of love. Ephesians 1 says he's in love chosen us before the foundation of the world. God doesn't just love us as we are, but he loves us in Jesus Christ. He loves us as those who are united to his Son. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and his love for us is rooted in his eternal love for his Son. And we can say this too, not only does God love us in the Son, but the Son loves us eternally. We see that in what I've called the covenant of redemption, his eternal willingness to be the one who would come into our flesh and bear our sin and reproach and the curse and the judgment of God on our sin. There was never a reluctance in the second person of the Trinity to do this. He willed it from eternity. He desired it from eternity. And that willingness we, of course, see in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is called the mind of Christ in Philippians 2, in which he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. This is what the Gospels describe as Christ setting his face like a flint to Jerusalem, determined to do the will of the Father for him, which was the suffering and the reproach of the cross. And he says, nobody has the authority to take my life from me. I lay it down of myself. You see the eternal willingness of the Son in his love for us coming out in those expressions in his earthly ministry. So God's love is eternal. And because God's love is eternal, and out of that eternal love, God willed everything else that he willed. He willed to create the world. He willed that man would fall into sin. He willed every part of human history. He willed the great struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent that would produce the Savior who would crush the head of the serpent. Colossians chapter 1 puts it this way, that all things were made by him, that is by Christ, and for him. And he is before all things, the firstborn of every creature. And so in the eternal mind of God, in which he loved the Son, and in which the Son loved the will of the Father, he was first, that he might have the preeminence. And God's motivation to redeem us, to send his Son from eternity, was his own perfect love. And so we see we're not necessary for God to love, but we also could not be and would not be redeemed apart from that eternal love of God. Charity never faileth. Why? Because God's love is eternal. And being eternal, that love is immutable. It is from eternity to eternity the same as God is from eternity to eternity the same. And that eternal unchanging love of God comes into time. And it comes into time in this way, that God, as he reveals his love as an immutable and an unchanging and an everlasting love towards us. A love that will never change. And so God's love is the unfailing love that we read of here. This is, isn't it, a deep subject, the eternal love of God. I think in our descriptions of God's eternal love, we barely scratch the surface of understanding the depths and the riches of God's love. Think of these descriptions of the love of God from the Scriptures. John 17, verse 23. Jesus says, "Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." God has loved us with the same love that he had for the one who dwelt eternally in his bosom. Verse 26, Jesus says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Romans 5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's not just the capacity to love and the experience of love, but it's the eternity of God's love. By the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, shed abroad in our hearts. Then you have that beautiful prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 for the church, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. There's a contradiction there, isn't there? That you might be able to comprehend. Comprehend what? Something so deep and so wide and so high and so tremendously magnificent that it passes knowledge, that you might be able to comprehend that which passes knowledge. And what is that? It's the love of God. the eternal love of God for us in Jesus Christ. The depth of the riches. How unsearchable is his love. And yet we know it, because God has manifested his love towards us. And the eternity of the love of God, the immutability of the love of God, the depth and the riches of the love of God is what, and as we forever are plumbing the depths of the amazing love of God, it becomes more and more evident to us that this love is unfailing, stronger than death, immutable. I say God has manifested this love. John 3, verse 16, God so loved, he loved in such a way, he loved with such greatness, God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him, the gift of his Son. This is the manifestation of the love of God. And now not just a general gift, and not just a, here's my Son in your flesh, but it's the gift of his Son as the sacrifice and the atonement for sin. Romans 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I say that's not general, it's specific. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's us this morning who come believing to the sacrament. He loves us with an eternal love that causes our faith. His eternal love is the fountain and the source of our faith. We talked about that on Friday evening. He doesn't love us because he foresees that we will believe, but he chooses us in love unto faith. And that's what's, that love is represented this morning, that eternal love is represented to us in the sacrament. The body and the blood, the perpetual or the ongoing feast till the day that Jesus Christ returns again, are the symbol of God's unfailing love to his own. Perhaps the greatest passage in all the scripture on the unfailing love of God, an extended discussion of this, is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. That's expressed for us in Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Here's God's unfailing love in his providence. And so later in the chapter, the apostle asks, who shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? And he concludes, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord is an eternal love that supersedes time and supersedes every creature. And so this beautiful expression in verse 32 that really sums it all up and brings together the love of God and the gift of his Son and the love of God in his providence and care. He that spared not his own Son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? There's not, because when we speak of God's love, this is true. Charity never faileth. Amen.